Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
All right, thank you. Day to all who are mothers and to all who have mothers. So I hope that you will have some time today to talk to your mother if she is still living, visit with her if you're close by. At least remember your mother, because even those that may not have gotten 100%, may not have gotten a blue ribbon for being a mother, they gave it their best shot. And so we want to honor them today. I'm thinking of my mother. We got to speak with her on Skype last night. We actually got to see her face, and many of you know that she's dealing with Alzheimer's, and so we have good days and bad days. It's getting to that point where it's rougher than more pleasant, and so I'm thankful for the times that we do have where she's still coherent and able to know and remember us and recognize us and remember the kids. Just in reflecting on her, I am who I am because of her being who she was. And I'm thinking probably many of you feel the same way about your mother, that it was because of their faith, because of their prayers, their patience, that we didn't wind up getting taken out early in life. I gave my mother some opportunities early on, but I'm very impressed by the things she taught me. See if you can relate to this. Always wear clean underwear, because you never know if you're going to get in an accident, right? I mean, that's drummed into us from day one from our mothers. The other thing was I found out that you aren't supposed to put straws up your nose, okay? It was an accident that it happened, but she really read me the riot act the day that it happened. I was eating ice out of a cup, and I forgot the straw was still in it, and so I went to get a big mouthful of ice, and the straw just went way up and it stuck. And when I pulled the cup away, the straw stuck. And my mom was just furious at me that I was playing the fool at the supper table, and she was just mortified. And so I learned that. There were other lessons about what's appropriate attire to bring to church. Like you're not supposed to wear white blue jeans with a flannel shirt and a white tie. I found that out one year at Advent when we were lighting the candle. She was very disappointed in that attire. My mom is just great, and so she's had some difficulty with me, but we've gotten there. But again, what I'm most privileged of is the legacy of faith that she's left. Every morning, it was her drinking coffee with the Bible, doing her devotion. And every night, I could count on it, her kneeling beside her bed, praying. And I knew that my name was one of the many names that would be on her list and on her lips. And so today, I want us to think about teaching, and I want us to think about that whether we have children or not. If you're a parent, you're always a parent. But even if you do not have children, you are a leader. You are someone that has children within your sphere of influence. Either you have brothers and sisters, you have cousins, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors, the children here within the church. There are people that need to see your example that will help them learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to fit into his family, and what it means to have Jesus as our Savior and God as our Father. Today, Landon led us in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm grateful for that, because he's learning the things of the faith, and he's actually wanting to come to church every Sunday and help me preach the service. And so thank you for allowing him to come and have a place in the service today. And actually, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. today. We are going to learn the 8 truths that God wanted us to know when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He didn't give them just a model prayer to pray. He gave them 8 truths about God that we must all learn in order to live life in this world. It's not just a prayer. It's really a template for living. The Lord's Prayer gives us 8 things that are the 8 antidotes for the 8 biggest struggles we face in the world today. And so we want to unpack the Lord's Prayer today. And Landon has already refreshed our memory about it. And so let's think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. You know, we start out with that, and it really helps us to understand God wants an intimate relationship with you and with me. Jesus made it very clear. We're not to pray our Creator, our great God in a distant galaxy far, far away. No, he said that our words to the Heavenly Father are to be Father terms, familial terms. It implies a relationship, and we need to know that God, the God of gods, the Creator of creation, desires a relationship with you and with me. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray our Father, it was unheard of back in that day. Nobody thought of God as their Father. It was incomprehensible to think that you would approach God with this family intimacy model in place. And so once he began to refer to God as Father, people began to wonder, well, what kind of Father is he? What kind of Father is God? What Father God do you know, and how do you know him? Well, I want you to think, and I believe we can summarize all that we know of God in four simple words. God is close, God is caring, God is consistent, and God is capable. We can boil that down and know that Jesus invites us to pray our Father because God wants a relationship with us, and he wants to reveal himself as being close, caring, consistent, and capable. Why is that so important for us today? Well, because that's one of the first truths we need to learn, because it's the antidote to the issue of insecurity. Anybody in here struggle with insecurity in your lifetime at one point or another? Many of us still have issues with insecurity. And it would help us if we would root ourselves in the antidote of knowing God as our Father. You see, healthy relationships give us a feeling of connectedness. They give us identity. They give us security that we need. In this world, this day, this time, this culture where low self-esteem is so rampant, it's because people really don't know that there is a Heavenly Father out there who is for them and not against them, who is close, caring, capable, and consistent. You see, when we teach this to our children, it helps them overcome the fact of not feeling valued, not feeling loved, not feeling wanted. Because the God of all creation created each and every one of us for relationship. He created us to love him and to be loved by him. He wants us to know that he wants us alive, that you and I are not accidents. There are no mistakes in the kingdom of God. There may be illegitimate parents, but not illegitimate children. There may be unplanned for pregnancies, but there are no surprise children. God has a place. And so we can identify to him as Father, and it helps us understand that we belong, that we matter, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are terrific in his eyes. That will combat all of those feelings of insecurity. So it's important, so important that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father." You have a God that's for you. You have a God who is intimate, who wants to be in relationship with you. Then he goes on and he tells us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "holy is your name." We need to teach our children. We need to live lives that show we respect and honor the name of God. Because his name represents who he is and what he does. in Hebrew. It's much more prevalent in the Hebrew language than it is in English. In English, a lot of times we pick a name because it sounds good or it flows in the cadence of all of our names. We really try to think in terms of what sounds good. But you know, back in biblical times, in the Hebrew culture, they actually gave a name that spoke to an attribute of the person that they wanted to become or something that they had been through. It says a whole lot more about the person when you're talking about the names in Hebrew. It's no wonder then that God has many names in the Hebrew language. And each one of those names represents a benefit to our life. It's a way that God shows up in a very holy, wholesome, beneficial way to let us know that we are taken care of. And so we need to honor the names of God because they represent His character, His person. Let's think about this. Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. Are you in stressed out conditions right now? Think about the name of Jehovah Shalom. God is your peace. Jehovah Jireh. God is my provider. Are you having more money at the end of the month, or are you having more month at the end of your money? Regardless of your financial status, God wants to provide for you a life that you cannot even imagine. Jehovah Jireh, God's name represents who He is and what He does. Jehovah Rapha, God is my healer. We could go on and on discussing the names of God, but the reality is we want to hold the name of God in such high regard because it's not just a name. It represents who He is and who He wants to be for us. In the Ten Commandments, you'll remember that? Right up there with don't murder and don't commit adultery is do not take my name in vain. God really is very careful about the holiness and the awesomeness of His name. And He doesn't want us to take it lightly or to disrespect His name in any way, in any form. And yet, our world does it all the time, don't they? That they put God's name as a verbal exclamation point to a lot of sentences. And when we do that, it lowers the value of His name. It dishonors Him. I don't know, maybe some of you would feel a little more passionate about it if we put it this way. How many of you would be willing to fight if someone disrespected your mama? I think there's a lot of us in here that if we were to be honest, somebody starts disrespecting our mother, starts bashing her. The big thing back in the day was yo mama jokes. And we would start out having fun, but then stuff would start hitting a little too close for comfort, and it would almost wind up in fisticuffs because no longer was it about mama, it was about my mama and what my mama meant to me and what her name represented to me. And so it was almost a point where I had to defend her honor. It wasn't just a name on the line. It was who she was. It was the very essence of that lady. That's what we're looking at when we talk about honoring the name of God, because we have a world that doesn't do that. I was raised in a family where we weren't allowed to say God's name in vain, and we weren't allowed to even come close to any facsimile of it. We couldn't say gosh, we couldn't say geez, we couldn't say Jiminy Christmas, because, you know, the reality is that's just knockoffs on saying the Lord's name in vain. And if you go back and study the etymology of a lot of our slang terms, it goes back, and they're just knockoffs of misusing God's name. God's name is special. It's set apart. It's holy. It lets us know who He is and what He wants to be for us and the kind of relationship that He wants to enjoy with us. And we shouldn't be people who dishonor His name or allow others to dishonor His name or to disrespect it. And I don't mean that in any ugly way. It's just God's name is precious, and we need to value it as much as He does. And let me tell you a few extra little points about God's name. I did some stuff in the scripture, and Proverbs 18:10 tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. Psalms 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. This is a precious name. This is a very dear name. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's name is important and we need to treasure it. And so Jesus said, we need to pray, but we also need to model this in our lives so that others may see that God's name reflects his willingness to provide for us. The third thing that we can learn is that God's purpose for me is part of a much larger plan. We need to learn that and we need to touch it to others. We may be 5, we may be 65, we may be 85, but we need to learn that God's purpose for our lives is a purpose that includes a much larger plan. In the Bible, Jesus taught his disciples to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's about him, not about us. God has a bigger plan. I remember on YouTube, not too many years back, there was this junior high basketball team and they were in a heated competition and it was a timeout and there was an inbound play and the coach designed it and worked it all up. You may have seen this. They all kind of start off on the offensive team. They start out near the basket and the defenders are there making sure that they're not going to score a basket. And when the player pops the ball, one of the boys runs almost to the out of bounds. He gets down on all four and he starts barking like a dog. He starts barking like a dog. Now, think about this. You're playing basketball and you're making a defensive stand against a team and you hear somebody just go nuts and start barking like a dog. What are you going to do? You're going to look. And so they all looked and that's when the ball was thrown in and an easy basket was scored for the offensive team. Now, here's what I want to say about that. Who was the most important person in the play? The person with the ball? The person receiving the ball, the person that was acting like a doggy, they were all part of a much larger plan. You and I are in that same kind of category with God. Each and every one of us has a part to play, but it's not about us. God's plan is not about me specifically. I don't know how many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life, but the first sentence in that book is, it's not about you. It's about God. And until we learn that, and until we teach that to our children, we are going to be given to selfishness, self-centeredness, and a lot of unhappiness as we expect the world to revolve around us and not us being part of God's bigger picture. For generations, there have been people that have been part of God's plan. After we're gone, there will be generations after us who will be part of God's plan. If you think about it, history is his story. It's not Steve's story. It's not your story. It's God's story, and we get to have a small part in it as God unfolds this amazing salvation. When we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, we're asking about the big questions of life. God, you've got a plan, so why am I here? What am I here for? Why did you bring me into existence? Where am I going? Does my life have meaning? Is there any significance or purpose to my life? These are questions that only God can answer in the scope of what he's wanting to do with us on a much bigger scale. So when we teach our children and we teach others to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're teaching that God has a master plan and a master purpose, and we get to play a part in it, and that holds our self-centeredness and our selfishness at bay. The fourth thing that I believe we need to see within the Lord's Prayer is that God can meet all of our needs. Amen? God can meet all of our needs. I don't need to look at anything or anyone else other than God to take care of me in my lifetime. This is God's promise for provision. Give us today our daily bread. It doesn't say annual bread. It doesn't say monthly bread. Jesus didn't even teach his disciples to pray about weekly bread. He said, give us today our daily bread. God wants us to learn to depend on him for everything. Bread represents or can represent any kind of resource necessary for life. So bread is so vital, it's easy for us to think in terms of daily bread because we need the life that bread gives, but we need so many other things, and God is willing to take care of those things as well. This is an antidote to worry. A lot of times we get all bent out of shape when we don't know where the next paycheck is coming from, or we don't know how we're going to make that obligation, or we're not going to be able to take care of that, this, that, or the other. And God says, I want you to trust in me. I want you to relax in me because I can take care of every need that you have. I want to take care of every need that you have, and I will meet every need that you have if you will let me. Give us this day, God, our daily bread. So before we give our family member something, maybe we need to teach them to pray about it. Let them know that their dependence is not upon our supply, but God's source and God's supply. We're not always going to be around, but God will always be around. And God promises to provide for us, to take care of our needs. Then we want to teach others, and we want to learn for ourselves that God forgives us so that we can forgive others. Ooh, this is the tough one. We've gone from preaching into meddling and stepping on toes now, haven't we? Because this hits right where we live. This is what we're dealing with. The next phrase of the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin or are debtors or trespass against us. We need to understand something right up front. We're all sinners, aren't we? There's not a one of us in this room that are perfect. We mess up daily, and we can't expect perfection of ourselves, nor can we expect perfection in anyone else. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. And so we need to understand that as a result of that sin, as a result of our inability to get it right and to be perfect, we all carry great regrets. We each and every one have guilt. We each and every one have shame that we are dealing with. But God doesn't want us to have to stay there. So that's why he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to learn to confess our sin to God so that we might be forgiven. But we also need to learn to offer forgiveness to others because others aren't perfect either. We've all been hurt by someone at some point in our life. And maybe we hold resentment. Maybe it's grown into bitterness. And maybe it's just boiling up and it's preventing us from being all that God has called us and created us to be. And yet Jesus speaks to that by saying, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. The expectation is we will forgive others to enable and to open up the floodgates of God's forgiveness to be poured out into our lives. You see, God's answer to our guilt is his pardon. And the answer to our resentment is God's peace. And it all comes as a result of forgiveness. Listen, in life, you're going to have a lot of problems. But the majority of the problems that we face in this world are going to be relational. So it is paramount that we learn how to forgive and to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. We've got to learn how to get along. And so I would lift this up to you today, that you begin to ask for forgiveness where forgiveness is needed, that you offer forgiveness where that's needed, and accept forgiveness when that's the case as well. That leads us on into the sixth truth that is taught through the Lord's Prayer, and it's this: God will help me do what's right. God's promised that he will help us do what's right. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. This is God's protection. God said, I'll protect you from doing the wrong things, and I will help you to do what's right. This is important for us to teach one another because we need all the help that we can get. And we need to know that someone has our back and someone will help us up and help us out when we get into situations that are over our head. God doesn't just expect us to do what's right. You know, we kind of look at the Bible, we look at the Ten Commandments, and it's very easy to think God is setting a standard that's impossible for us to meet. There's no way that we're going to be able to do what he's asking us to do. But you know what? He doesn't just tell us what's right. He says, I'll empower you to do what's right. He doesn't just set a standard and walk away and say good luck with it. He says, if you trust me, I will give you the strength to rise above. Greater is he that is in you, the Bible says, than he that is in the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of the things that I think every Christian ought to memorize. And it says this in that scripture. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way to escape so that you can stand up under it. Listen, temptation's not a sin. But what we do with temptation and how we act on it is where sin becomes involved. And God says, listen, you're going to be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. But I can strengthen you and I can give you the power to overcome it so that you don't fall into sin. God always provides a way out. So if you're in a tempting situation, maybe it's one of those where you just need to hunker down and trust God for the strength. Sometimes we just need to run away. I know I'm really bad to put myself into tempting situations and then feign ignorance or feign I couldn't do anything because the devil made me do it when I know I'm the one that put myself into that situation. I mean, if you've gotten sobriety, it's nuts to go to the bar and eat pretzels. You just don't want to go there and do that. Listen, if you don't want to be stung, you stay away from the beehive, don't you? Listen, I last year you watched me go down, and now I'm kind of on this accordion diet, I guess. I lost weight, and now I've gained weight. Now, lose weight and gain weight. Anybody feel for me there? I mean, bottom line is, you can't eat right and go hang out at Dunkin' Donuts. I'm here to tell you that. That's the bottom line truth is sometimes we just got to avoid temptation, and God gives us that power if we will walk in it. Then the seventh thing, God wants to teach us that he will protect us from evil. He'll protect us from evil. God has promised to do that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, think about it. Is the world we living, the world that we're a part of, the world we're living in, do you think it's getting safer or more and more dangerous? I mean, it doesn't take but one nightly news for you to just be totally scared to death to leave your house in the morning. I mean, you look at drunken driving. You look at people that are just random acts of violence. People that woke up one morning and something inside them just snapped and people were dead because of it. The reality is, we live in an evil world. We live in a place that's just decimated with destruction. It was far safer for our parents to grow up than it is for us to grow up today. And I shudder to think what our children and our children's children are going to be left with and the kind of world that they will face, because it's getting increasingly evil. And what's out of control for us, I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those parents that when Landon was born, he's the firstborn, I wanted to keep him from all hurt and all harm. And so I was the dad that went to the playground and I stood underneath just in case he might fall, I could pick him up or I could catch him and keep him from being hurt. You know what? We can't be there all the time. We're not going to keep our children from all the hurts, all the harms and all the evil of this world. We can't be there. But you know who can? And the one who promises that he will be there is the God who promises that he will deliver us from evil. We need to be praying like crazy. God, deliver our families from evil. We can't deal with it, but God can, and he can lift us up, and he can do better things than we ever thought or expected or even planned. And then lastly, we want to look at this morning, that there's more to life than the here and now. And that's what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer as well, that there's more to the here and now. There's more than just instant gratification, that I want it and that I want it now. Jesus said, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen." We need to remember the forever part of this prayer. Because so many of us live for today, the here, the now. But our little time here on this terrestrial ball is a mere blink in respect to eternity. This isn't all there is. This isn't but just a beginning to a much larger life and longer life in God. God wants us to think in terms of things long term, not just short term. We've got to teach people that there's more to life than right here. There's a long-term benefit. God wants us to be part of His forever plan, to be part of His forever family, to be forever blessed. Yeah, it may look dark and bleak at times here in this world, but God is in control, and if we will look to Him as our first source when we're in need, He can meet those needs, He can bless our lives, and He can take us from here to there. He can take us from danger to safety. He can take us from a place of nothing to a place of being taken care of and of provision. Today, I want us to know that this is not all there is. This is not all there is. The best is yet to come. Today, as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, we see that it's a lot more than just a model prayer. It's a template for life. It's a template for us to understand who God is and what He's wanting to do and for us to act on it. It's truly an insurance policy for the believer. It helps us to know what we can expect God to cover. In spite of our guilt, in spite of our resentment, in spite of our worry, our fear, anxiety, our loneliness, our insecurity, and all the other things that we go through in this life, God says, I promise you. And Jesus made it very clear in the Lord's Prayer that He will give us His presence, His plan, His purpose, His provision, His pardon, His power, His protection, and His peace. Everything we need, it's in God. And we need to be teaching one another those things. All I ever needed, the hymn says, Your hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness, God, unto me. As a parent, I am mortified by this challenge. I'm scared to death. I'll just be honest with you. This is a huge task to teach our children to live a life of faith. It's easy to speak the words. The easiest thing was for Landon to learn the Lord's Prayer. But you know what the challenge is? For me to live a life before him the rest of his life that exemplifies the truths in this template. I hope that each and every one of us not only pray the Lord's Prayer, but that we will dedicate our lives to live our lives as a prayer unto God that others would want to hear and to watch and to follow. I don't know who you've had in your life that has been a trailblazer for you. I hope that they have cut a path of holiness to the heart of God. But I do know this. You have the opportunity to lead others. Whether you know it or not, somebody is watching you. Somebody is looking to your example. And the question I want to know today is, where will you lead them? After they follow your example and if they see what your life has meant and what you've given your life to, will it bring them closer to Jesus? Will it bring them into a deeper place of respecting God and honoring Him and living up to the best that He has for us? I pray that would be the case. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, He didn't just give them an outline to follow, but He gave them a life to live. Help us to live into that life. Lord, You know where we are. You know where we've been hurt. You know where we're deficient, where we've failed You. And today we just pray that You'd forgive us and cleanse us and set us back up on the path that leads to life and to do it in a way that's winsome and lovely, that others may follow us to Your heart and to your love. Lord, there may be somebody here today that has never said yes to You. And we just want to be faithful to say, God, You're the God who created us. You're the God who loves us. You've paid the price for us. And I'm doing a mess of my life. And so, God, maybe today they would be the ones that would say, I give You control. I asked You to come in and be the Lord. You take control. You call the shots. And Lord, maybe there's others who have prayed that prayer, but they never really meant it. They just went through the motions, and yet their life is showing things are not quite what they need to be. Maybe this would be the day where they get serious with You. And then maybe there's some of us, God, we meant it, we intended it, but life and circumstances and situations have pulled us away. We want to line back up with You. God, wherever we are, whatever we've got going on, thank You that You hear our prayer, and thank You that You are the God who is able. Take us and bless us and use us today. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Today, as we get ready for the offering, as God has given us his best, now we get an opportunity to respond with our best, whether it's our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, or even the card that you filled out today. Just let us know that you've been here. Let us know how we can pray for you. If you prayed to Jesus for the first time, or you're really serious about it this time, if you just check that box, that would be awesome. But we want you to respond to God in a way that honors him and blesses you. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this time of giving ourselves, our tithes, our offerings, even our lives, our talents, our abilities. Take them and use them, God, to further your kingdom, that others may come to know you and your greatness, and that they would be transformed from everlasting to everlasting. Work amongst us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.